Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Wow, that was great. Y'all are not as sleepy as I am. That's good. We're going to start in Matthew 22. Jeff just alluded to this song that he just sang, coming directly from Scripture. We're going to start in Matthew 22. We're going to end in 1 John 4, which is partly where that song we just sang comes from. And if I have time, I'll make some comments about that song, as Jeff alluded to. But we're going to start in Matthew 22. And as I continue to do some lessons from Matthew, because that is the subject this year of our Bible Bowl program, and trying to support that program. By the way, Bible Bowl not meeting today because of our gospel meeting. I'll say more about our gospel meeting at the end of service. But covering different lessons from Matthew in support of our Bible Bowl program. And so I have selected these verses from Matthew 22. And what I hope to do, I'm going to kind of divide this lesson into two parts. And if you've got a bulletin, there's on the back of the bulletin there, you call it a handout. It's not an article. It's not my typical handout. It's kind of like I'm giving you a head start on notes, if you want to take notes. It's like a little head start. There's some fill in the blanks. I redid this back of that bulletin like six times this week. So that's what I landed on, for better or worse. But what I hope to do this morning is I want to look at Jesus' answer to a question posed by a lawyer, a Pharisee who was a lawyer. His response, and I want to, from that response, do a very quick Bible survey about what that response means. Okay? And then I want to end by asking a question that maybe you've asked before, you've thought before, as you've studied scriptures like this. Okay? Fair enough? All right. You guys still awake? You were awake a minute ago. Okay? All right. So Matthew 22, just to set the context, we are in the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry before his crucifixion. So this is the last week. If you go back to Matthew 21, you'll see about the triumphal entry where Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, going over the Mount of Olives down to the city of Jerusalem. You'll read about him going and clearing out the money changers out of the temple. You'll read about a bunch of parables that he told. If you go into the beginning of chapter 22, and this is important, we'll talk about this in just a minute a little more, but in 22, you've got the Pharisees who are always there trying to trap Jesus. And the beginning of 22 is where they ask him the question about paying taxes, paying taxes to Caesar. And Jesus, recognizing how they're trying to trap him, gives the ingenious response to, tell me who's on the coin, and we know that story. And then after that, you have the Sadducees, who were another sect of Judaism that were very different than the Pharisees, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so they ask him a question, I think kind of facetiously asking him a question about, related to marriage in the afterlife, after the resurrection. And Jesus gives a very profound answer to that question. And when we pick up in verse 34... it begins this way. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. Well, that's what he'd just been talking to the Sadducees about the resurrection and their misguided question about marriage in the afterlife. And so now the Pharisees jump back in. And not all the Pharisees, but one of them. It says the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer. Now, when you're thinking lawyer here, don't think like Perry Mason or Matlock, okay? This is like meaning an expert in the law, okay? An expert in the law of Moses, okay? Religious law, okay? This is not somebody that goes before a courtroom and has a defendant. This is an expert in the law of Moses. It says, ask him a question to test him. Now, unlike the previous question from the Pharisees back at the beginning, where it is clearly they're trying to trap Jesus into a no-win situation about paying taxes, I don't really know what their motivation is here. I mean, again, it's one of those things where if you read 10 different commentaries, you might find 10 different answers as to what they were trying to accomplish by asking Jesus this question. Some would say this was a lawyer that legitimately wanted to know what Jesus had to say because he had answered so profoundly in the two previous interactions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Others say, well, maybe it's because the Pharisees themselves were arguing about what were the weightier matters of the law, and they were asking Jesus what his opinion was. Or others said, well, somehow they were just trying to trap him, but I don't know how this is a trap. I don't know. But Jesus, whatever their motivation was, Jesus' answer is equally as profound as the other ones he had previously given. This is what he says. So here's the question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now that's the law of Moses. Maybe just the Pentateuch, maybe all of the Old Testament, but the law. And he said to him, two responses here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. And he says, this is the great and first commandment. But then in 39, he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus in verse 40 ends by saying, on these two commandments, what two commandments? To love God and to love neighbor. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now I'm going to start at the end and then go back. Okay? Let's start at the end where Jesus says, on these two commandments rest all the law and the prophets. When Jesus here is asked to pick out one commandment that's the greatest, what Jesus does instead is give two commands that cannot exist without the other. I mean, you have to have, in order for someone to truly be a follower of God, to be a believer, they have to have both a love for God and a love for neighbor. You can't have just one, right? When we went through the long series on 1 John, we talked about that like every week, okay? You got to have both. And then Jesus says, on these two concepts, these two commandments, rest all the law and the prophets. Let me put that in the Tim Agee version, okay? Every instruction that God has ever given to His followers, to His people, has to do with either loving God or loving neighbor. Everything He has ever said that He wants His people to do has to do with one of those two things. Now, if you want to, you know, look at it in a simplified form, look at the Ten Commandments. Okay, and I put this in the notes. Exodus 20. Okay, I read one version of the handout. I had them all listed out, and I was like, I'm never going to make all this fit. But if you look at the Ten Commandments, first given in Exodus 20, the first four, have no other gods before me, not have a graven image, not take the name of your Lord and God in vain, remember the Sabbath day. Those all have to do with loving God, right? And then you look at the final six, honor father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Those are all how you interact with others, right? Those are dealing with your fellow man. So loving neighbor. So just looking at those Ten Commandments, they are either about loving God or loving neighbor. Okay, so Jesus says everything, all the law, all the prophets, everything communicated to man by God has to do with these two ideas. So Jesus, instead of giving them one commandment, he's what? He's giving them all of them, right? Okay, he's giving them all of them. So let's now go back and kind of break this down. Again, this is where the Bible survey part of this comes in. Okay, let's start by talking about love God. If you got your Bibles, flip back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I told you this was going to be a Bible survey. Okay, Deuteronomy. All right, we're going to be in Deuteronomy 6, but I want to tell you a little bit about where we are. So Deuteronomy, this is pre-children of Israel going into the Promised Land. Okay? And Deuteronomy contains four speeches by Moses before the children of Israel go in. And when Jesus is answering the question, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, he is quoting from Moses, one of Moses' speeches, prior to the children of Israel going into the Promised Land. Okay? And that quote comes from Deuteronomy 6, specifically verse 5. I'm going to start in verse 4. But if you look in verse 4, he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, you've probably heard that before. We know that is the Shema. That is the most sacred phrase in Judaism. Okay? A lot of times, even today, if you drive past a Jewish synagogue, you will see that written on the outside of the synagogue. Sometimes, often in Hebrew, sometimes also in English. But the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the most sacred text to Jews, even to this day, the Shema. But then he says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Sound familiar? Right? This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. So Jesus, when he is answering the question, he's quoting from this speech given by Moses. Okay? But I want you to look at, I want you to follow with me that where Moses goes with this, where he explains to the children of Israel, he explains to them what loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind is all about. Okay? Go with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 10. Okay? Deuteronomy 10, and I'm going to start in verse 12. I have this referenced on your, in your bulletin, but not printed out. Okay? Again, Deuteronomy, speeches from Moses. Moses is still talking. Okay? Deuteronomy 10. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him." Okay? He'd earlier said, love Him with everything that you've got. And now he says, walk in His ways, love Him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. So here Moses begins to equate loving God with doing what God has asked, right? Keeping the commandments. And when he says like statutes and rules and commandments, those are just different ways of saying the same thing. Do what God has asked you to do. If you want to show love for God, what are you going to do? You're going to do what He's asked you to do, right? Now, go to chapter 11. This is even clearer, okay? This is even clearer. This one I do have printed in your bulletin. Chapter 11, verse 1. Moses is still speaking, okay? And he says, "You shall therefore..." What does "therefore" tell? It's like a conclusion, right? I'm drawing on what I've just been saying. Here's a conclusion. "You shall therefore love the Lord your God." Okay, he's been saying that over and over again for several chapters. "You shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always." And so, what is Moses telling the people? The way you love God, the way you show your love for God, is by doing what He's asked, following His commandments. Now, flip over to John 14. Okay, John 14. Now, this is also in the last week of Jesus' life, but in John's gospel. And this is in the upper room. So this is the last night of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples. In the previous chapter, He has told them that one of them is going to betray Him. He's told them that He's leaving, which upsets them because Thomas is like, "Well, how do we know where you're going?" And that's where Jesus says, "Well, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." But then He gives them some words of comfort. He tells them, "You know, hey, I'm going to send someone to be your comforter." But He tells them three times in this, you know, this encouragement to them, the same thing. Look at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. "If you love Me, you will" what? "Keep My commandments." Sounds just like Moses, right? Go down to verse 21. "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." Now go down to verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." So Jesus says the same thing that Moses said, right? Loving God, loving the Son, is about following what they've asked us to do. Now, go with me to 1 John. 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. So now it's not Jesus speaking, but his apostle John, who was, by the way, in the room that night. John 14, he's in the room, he's hearing what Jesus has to say. And I won't go too deep into this, but those of you that were here for our series, you know how much we talked about how John was writing, combating a form of false teaching where people were saying, we have this special knowledge that you have to know God. And John over and over says, no, let me explain to you what real knowledge of God is all about, how we know that we know God. And here's just a quick survey of that. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Here's how we know if we know Him. If we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Okay, by this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read the rest of these. I think I've got them all referenced on your handout. 1 John 3, 1 John 5. John says the same thing over and over and over again. If you know Him, if you love Him, you're going to do what He asks. You're going to follow His instructions. And so when Jesus is answering the question, what is the greatest commandment? And he quotes from Moses in Deuteronomy 6 about loving God. That love is not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. It's an action, right? It's an action. That word, when Jesus answers, love God with all your, that love is agape love. What does agape love mean? Most of us, if we don't know any Greek at all, we probably know that word agape, right? We used to say it's love that demands nothing in return. Well, if it demands nothing in return, it had to have done something in the first place, right? It implies action. And so what Jesus, when he says love God, we're looking at that real quick survey of Scripture. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. It's action. How do we demonstrate that we love God? And throughout Scripture, over and over again, Scripture tells us loving God is demonstrated by doing what He's asked us to do, right? Doing what He's asked us to do, okay? Now, what about the next one? What about loving neighbor? I'm not going to spend as much time on this one, but I just want to go to a few places. The first one I want to go to is Leviticus 19. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19... In this one, God is talking to Moses, okay? And, you know, if you've ever read through Leviticus, Leviticus is pretty dense. It's a pretty dense book. And Leviticus 19 is just series of instructions, commandments that he's giving to Moses. God is giving to Moses to give to the people. And in the midst of that, in verse 18, he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus was quoting from in Matthew 22. So first he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, Moses giving a speech to the children of Israel, and next he quotes from Leviticus 19, God giving this instruction to Moses to love your neighbor as yourself. Flip over to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Romans 13. I'm going to go down to verse 9. Romans 13 comes in the practical section of Romans. Those of you that have been in my Romans class before the summer started know that Romans is a deep theological letter. Okay? But the last part of that, beginning in chapter 12, is the practical part. That is like, how do you take all this deep theological treatise and go live it out? How do you go live it day to day? And in the midst of that practical part, Paul says, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 13, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what's Paul saying? He says, these instructions given by God were about how you show love for your neighbor. And without turning there, I've got this reference, James chapter 2. James referred to that command to love your neighbor as yourself as the royal law. The royal law. But Paul says all these commandments are summed up in this idea to love neighbor. So, what's the whole point of this? That Jesus was asked to give them one command. And instead, he says, everything God has ever instructed is about loving God and loving neighbor. Go do that. Go do that. That's what he says. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to do this very quickly. Okay? You could take a step back and you could go, all right, so loving God, loving neighbor is about following God's instructions, keeping God's commandments, right? Okay. Well, the Pharisees, you could say that Jesus fought against them more than anybody else in his earthly ministry, constantly rebuking them for who they were and what they represented. But have you ever thought, well, the Pharisees, they appeared to keep the commands of God. They appeared to be followers of the law. What's different about the way they practice their religion and what Jesus is calling his followers to? Have you ever thought that before? What's the difference? Well, the Pharisees, we could describe them, and I have this in the handout, we could describe them as being legalistic. What does that mean? Being legalistic is an approach to God or approach to religion where you think that you can save yourself by the keeping of commandments, by the keeping of laws. Legalism. And legalism is not something that was just the problem of the Pharisees. We can fall into the trap of legalism today. And so I want to end this by talking about what is the difference between keeping the commandments of God to show love to God and love to neighbor and keeping the commandments of God in a legalistic way, thinking that we're going to earn our salvation. What are the core differences? Does that make sense? Anybody still awake? This side of things awake. This side I'm not so sure about it. You guys still with me? All right. That's what I want to end with. What is the difference? If the goal of both is to try to keep commands, to follow instructions, what's the difference in the two? Okay? What's the difference? What is the difference in love and legalism? Love and legalism. The first thing that is different between those two approaches is faith. It's faith. If someone is of the mindset that I'm going to do enough good things, I'm going to follow enough commands, I'm going to check enough boxes that I'm going to earn my way to heaven, that's legalism, right? And if I have that mindset, where is my faith? It's in me, right? It's in me. Because if I have that mindset that, hey, I'm going to do enough good things, I'm going to, I'm going to go to enough church services, I'm going to give enough money, I'm going to, whatever it is, I'm checking enough boxes that God can't help but let me into heaven, then my faith is really in me, right? It's not an acknowledgement that I am worthless, but instead that I believe I can do something on my own. Think about how Jesus, and I've got this in the handout, Luke 18. You don't have to turn there. Just think about this. This is a parable that Jesus told about a Pharisee and a tax collector who both went to the temple to pray. And most of us know that story. The Pharisee prays first. And if you ask the people who are hearing this parable, of those two, Pharisee, tax collector, which one is the most righteous? Every one of them would have said the Pharisee. They were the religious leaders. They weren't, even though they weren't in official positions, they were the religious leaders of the day. Okay? But then Jesus, giving this illustration, talks about the prayer of the Pharisee, and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Five times in two sentences, what does he say? I. The difference between following God out of love and following God out of legalism is where your faith is. The one who follows God because they think that they can earn their way by doing enough good things, their faith is in themselves. The one who follows God out of love puts their faith in God, recognizing that they are nothing. They're nothing without Him. They're nothing without Him. The second thing is relationship. Relationship. The legalist, and this has directly relates to faith, but the legalist does not have a true relationship with the Father because they don't know the Son. Why? Because their faith is in themselves. I want you to think of, turn with me, if you will, to John 8. I just want us to look at this one passage. John 8. This is the passage where Jesus describes himself as I am being the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And in this conversation, Jesus talks about himself as being a witness of what he claims. And he talks about himself and his Father being witnesses of what he claims. And the Pharisees just don't understand that. And they said to him, this is verse 19, where is your Father? If your Father is really a witness for you, bring him here. And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. The Pharisees and legalists in general, their view of God is a transactional view. Again, I do enough things, you can't help but let me into heaven. I have enough things that I'm pious about that I'm going to earn something. It's a transaction. I give you this, you give me something in return. That's not a relationship. There's not a relationship there. And so even though they were focused on outwardly keeping the law of Moses, Jesus says, you don't really know the Father because you don't have a relationship with me. You don't know me. You don't know me. And so there is a difference in relationship. Paul will say in Romans that those who have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ have peace with God. Peace with God. We have a relationship. We have a relationship that you cannot have if you have a legalistic view of God. The final thing is motivation. Motivation. What is it that motivates us to keep God's commandments? For the legalizers, the motivation is like, as Paul described in Romans 4, it's like a worker earning a wage, right? I do enough good things, you give me this in return. What is the motivation? What is the motivation for the true follower of God? One word, love. It's love. And this takes us to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, Jeff led us in the song that is it's a combination of 1 John 4 and 1 Corinthians 13 put together. At least the bass part comes from 1 Corinthians 13. But 1 John 4, go, if you've got your Bible, turn there. We're going to end on this. He says, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Okay, remember, this love that God is asking us to have, it originated from Him. It originated from Him. And whoever loves has been born of God. Okay, how do you know if you're a true follower of God? You're reflecting the love that He has shown to you. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Not just some of God's activities are loving activities. But all of God's activities are loving activities. Why? Because He is love. That is His nature. Okay? And so if you don't demonstrate love, if you are not driven by love, then you are not of God. You don't have that relationship with God. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That is the reason why we are not workers earning a wage. Why we are not earning anything, because we had to have someone pay the penalty for us. That is the epitome of love. That is perfect love. He says, this is it. This is the pinnacle. And He says, in this, in what? In this sacrifice is love. Not that we have loved God. We don't. The love that He's asking from us did not originate from us. That we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. Again, that's a fancy Bible word that just means His sacrifice was big enough to cover it all. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love should be the motivation for how we deal with others. No one has ever seen God, and I talked about this when we covered 1 John. What he's saying is, the only way people can see God in this world is in the way His followers treat others. Woo! That's heavy. But he says, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. If we come to worship service, is it to check a box or is it because we desire to worship the Creator of the universe out of our love because of what He's done for us? If we give to help those in need, to help the work of the church, is it because we are trying to check a box, fulfill our time, you check our timesheet, our time, punch our time card, or because we love God so much that we want to see His kingdom flourish here on this earth? Whatever we do, is it because, again, we are trying to earn something? Or is it because we are doing it out of love? That is the key difference. And what Jesus is calling us is to be people who love God and love neighbor, who follow Him because of love. Not because we can earn something, but because quite the opposite. We recognize we cannot do it without Him. We can't do it without Him. And we want to show Him love. We want to show others love because of what we have been set free from. If you're here this morning and you have never given your life to God, given your life to Jesus, so that you can be set free from the weight of sin, if you've never done that, we encourage you to consider that this morning, to be baptized in Him. Or if you're here this morning and you know that your approach to God is not what it should be, and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, or if you need encouragement in any way, please come while we sing our invitation song.